Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is certifying the certainty of divine judgment. It actually goes back to his introduction of false teachers, whom he tells us will be prevalent wherever the gospel is being proclaimed. Wherever there are true teachers, there will certainly be false ones. And so don't be naive to think that it could not be true in your life, in your community, in your church, in your situation, but rather recognize that God's warnings are for a reason. And there are false teachers wherever there are true teachers, there are certainly false ones as well. But they will suffer divine judgment. You can be sure of that. God's promised judgment upon them is sure. And to support that statement, the Apostle Peter gives us three examples of divine judgment in the past, how God judged in days gone by those who refused to surrender to his authority, who refused to give heed to his word, and that which he has done in the past, he will certainly do in the future if he has promised to do it, and in this case, he certainly has. And so Peter gives us three examples of divine judgment. Number one is the judgment of angels who sinned. Verse 4. Number 2 is the judgment of the ancient world of Noah's day, which judgment came by means of a universal flood, a flood of water. And so that's the one that we're looking at just now, and we thank you for joining us on this Thursday, January 29, and are grateful for the gifts of our radio listeners who financially support this broadcast on this station. All right, the world that God made, the second example of divine judgment. God not only judged the angels, spirit beings whom we do not see and about whose judgment we would not know if God had not revealed it to us, but God has also judged the world in which we live. Now, that judgment we have not seen, but our fellow human beings have. Noah did, and he testifies to the reality of it. And furthermore, there is all kinds of archaeological evidence of the flood, though it is often misinterpreted to indicate something else. But here is the Bible record of a universal flood, and all over the world there are all kinds of evidences that this exactly took place. Many times the evidences are said to be local floods. There was a flood here, there was a flood there, there was a flood here, there was a flood there, because the idea of a worldwide flood, a universal flood, seems beyond the possibility of many people's thinking. It just doesn't seem like it could be. And so many times the evidences for Noah's flood are misinterpreted to be simply a series of local floods, but it's really one big flood over all the world. The world that God made, and he flooded and destroyed and judged people that he made, corrupted by sin. The very world in which we live, and people just like us, experienced the divine judgment of God. Now, in this text, and I'm looking at verse 5, and I'll read it again, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Just in passing, I'd like you to note two different uses of the word world in the same verse. In other words, you've got to understand that the word world in the Bible does not always bear the same meaning. Though it is the same word, cosmos is the Greek word that is translated world, but here in the scope of one verse, we find, first of all, the word cosmos means planet Earth, the material world, the physical world, the planet, and number two, it means people, humanity, but not all of humanity, but a portion of humanity, namely ungodly humanity. Notice that as I read it again. "And did not spare the ancient world." Well, there, the reference is primarily to the physical planet Earth upon which the flood came, though, of course, the second use of the word world, the people, is included in the first one. So the first one is a great big use of the word cosmos to include planet Earth and most of the people on it. "Did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness." So even when cosmos means world of men, it doesn't necessarily mean all men. In this case, it means all except eight. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. But now we come to the second use of the word world, and that is, as we continue reading the verse, "bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So, world, the ancient world, primarily the globe, planet Earth, the physical world. The world of the ungodly, that speaks of the ungodly humanity that was destroyed by the flood. Now, why did God judge the ancient world? Well, he tells us here. First of all, by telling us it is the world of the ungodly. And the word for ungodly here is a word that means lack of reverence toward God. Now, some people will begin to object, well, that's not a sin great enough to bring a judgment like this. Well, God says so. Now, lack of reverence toward God leads to all kinds of other sins, but that's the fundamental problem. It's a wrong attitude toward God that resulted in unbridled sinfulness, ignoring the word of God, the commands of God, the requirements of God that brought such great destruction upon the world of the ungodly. And that is really sad when you think back to that time and trace the human family backwards to the beginning, to the garden, and realize that the godly line had slowly become corrupted until they were entirely ungodly. I don't have time to go into all the details now, but you can trace a godly line and an ungodly line. The godly line through Seth, the ungodly line through Cain, who slew Abel, his brother. And for a while, there were these two groups of people in the world, the godly and the ungodly, but little by little, by little by little, slowly, slowly, but surely, the godly line became as ungodly as the ungodly line. The corruption of the ungodly continued to wear away the godliness of the godly until there was only one family, I mean one small family, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives, that could be placed into the category of the godly. Everybody else became corrupted. There's a warning here. There's a warning here. Our sinfulness, which all of us have by our Adamic birth and the Adamic nature that we inherited from our birth, our sinfulness will always and inevitably take us in a downward, more sinful direction unless that tendency is contained, restrained, and reversed by the grace, the powerful grace of God. Otherwise, the trend is always downward, farther away from truth, farther away from light, farther away from God, farther away from righteousness, plunging into sin ever more greatly, more and more and more and more. That's the way the trend goes. That's the way our sinful nature takes us. We need to recognize that and cry out to God for His grace and help that it be not so in our lives and in our families. But why did God judge the ancient world? Because they were ungodly, the world of the ungodly. They basically had no time for God. It was a matter of neglecting God, being indifferent toward God. They didn't reverence Him. They didn't respect Him. They didn't revere Him. They didn't regard Him. They just basically ignored Him. I don't have time for God. I'm not interested in pursuing God. I'm not interested in hearing about God. I'm not interested in seeking His will, knowing about Him. I don't have time for that. That's fine for other people, but I'm not interested in that. I've got my own interest to pursue. And that kind of irreverence, indifference, and neglect resulted in such great corruption in the whole human family that the universal flood was a result. What we have in Genesis chapter 6 is a description of general wickedness and corrupted thoughts. And of course, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, and it is out of the abundance of the sinful heart that sinful deeds are performed. And corrupted thoughts, corrupted thinking, results in corrupted actions and in greater and greater wickedness. And furthermore, the picture that we have in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, is that of violence and sexual perversion. Corrupted thoughts, general wickedness, sexual perversion, and violence characterized the human society of Noah's day, and it also characterizes the society of the United States of America today. Utter wickedness coupled with total indifference, living for self and sinful pleasure with no thought of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, living in violence, in the midst of violence, and a growing tolerance for violence and participation in violence. That's where we're headed in the United States of America today. And in the midst of all this, unconcerned, unmoved, unrepentant. And that's what having no fear of God means. No shame, no concern, no remorse, no acknowledgement of wrong, sinning without concern for consequences now or in the future. It does not say that the people of Noah's day were not religious. Undoubtedly they were. But their religion was corrupted like they were. Their religion was apostate. They gravitated to counterfeit religion, to false religion, rather than to the truth, because they loved darkness rather than light, because they loved their sin more than righteousness. What a warning. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.